Last summer, a young boy named Zach traveled to Europe with his parents for the very first time. During their European tour, they visited many of the ancient and famous cathedrals like the Strasbourg and St. Peter's Basilica, Notre Dame and Sagrada Familia. And as they toured each of these cathedrals, they would stand and gaze at the massive stained glass portraits of the holy saints. And in silent awe, they would bask in the light of the sun that was shining through the artistic beauty. Well, as their trip to Europe came to a close, the family returned to America, where they looked forward to sharing their experiences with family and friends. It was on the following Sunday, as they arrived at their less than impressive church facilities, the young boy went straight into his Sunday school class with exciting stories of cathedrals and saints. Seeing his excitement, his Sunday school teacher asked him to share with the class what he most liked about those ancient cathedrals. So he thought for a moment before saying, "I loved looking at the big, colorful pictures of the holy saints." With that, the teacher asked the boy, "And what do you think a saint is?" Well, as he brought to mind the memory of those massive, beautiful stained glass windows, he responded saying, "I think that a saint is a man that the light of the sun shines through." This morning we find ourselves in the middle of a three-week series from Ephesians chapter 5 titled, "The Steps of a Saint." And throughout this series, we're considering how the steps of a saint, well, they have more to do with a spiritual path than a physical road. It was in our study last week that we saw how the steps of a saint are taken when we walk in the love of the Lord. During that study, we considered how we walk in the love of the Lord when our steps are sacrificial. We also walk in the love of the Lord when our steps are honorable. And we discovered that we walk in the love of the Lord when our steps are thankful. In our study next week, we'll see that the steps of a saint are taken when we walk in the law of the Lord. And during that final study, we'll see the difference between the law, which provides the saint with good and godly direction, versus legalism, which keeps the saint from walking as a saint. But here in this morning's study, we're going to spend our time considering how the steps of a saint are taken when we choose to walk in the light of the Lord. And so let's begin to consider how the light of the Lord is necessary in order to walk in the steps of a saint. As we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, we find that Paul presented us with a three-step plan to help the saints of God walk in the light of the Lord. So here in our text today, we'll see, number one, that we walk in the light of the Lord when our steps are acceptable. Number two, we'll see that we walk in the light of the Lord when our steps are incorruptible. And number three, we'll see that we walk in the light of the Lord when our steps are directable. Well, with this as our outline, let's begin to consider how we walk in the love of the Lord, or in the light of the Lord, with acceptable steps. As we begin to consider the acceptable steps of a saint, I can't help but to think about the athletic sport of race walking. It was 1904 when the Olympics first introduced the track and field event known as race walking. And while race walking is indeed a foot race, it shouldn't be confused with running. You see, with running, it's okay if your whole body comes up off the ground for a few seconds. You want to get some of that lift to increase the speed. But with race walking, the first rule is that one foot always has to be in contact with the ground. And before you can take up that one foot, the other foot has to be touching. In other words, you have to remain in contact with the ground at all times. In light of this rule, we must understand that whenever a competitor loses contact with the ground, they become disqualified, because that's an unacceptable step. For example, it was during the 20-kilometer race walking event at the 2000 Summer Olympic Games in Sydney, Australia, that hometown favorite, Jane Seville, was disqualified in the final stretch of the race simply because she lost contact with the ground. Though she was only airborne for less than a second, her steps were still considered by the judges to be unacceptable. Without a doubt, this disqualification taught Jane Seville an important lesson about taking acceptable steps. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul encouraged the Christians in Ephesus that we must learn the same lesson. We must learn the importance of taking acceptable steps, lest we also be disqualified. Here in Ephesians 5, looking at verse 6, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." I'll stop right here and consider these verses in light of that word acceptable found there in verse 10. Because this word acceptable refers to that which is well-pleasing. For example, I remember when I was a kid in school, I had this one friend who was constantly studying his homework. And I would talk to him and say, "Hey, let's go ride bikes." "Can't do it. Study my homework." "Hey, let's go play some ball." "Can't do it. Studying my homework." This kid was always studying his homework, and the reason why is because he wanted to make straight A's in every subject. The reason why he wanted to make straight A's in every subject is because he knew that that was the only acceptable standard that his parents would allow. He knew that straight A's on his report card, well, that alone is well-pleasing to his parents. That alone is acceptable in his household. And so he set out to please his parents by making straight A's. At the same time, I had another friend who, well, he didn't put much effort into his homework. So I'd say, "Hey, let's go ride bikes." And he'd go ride bikes. "Hey, let's go play some ball." We'd be out playing ball. You see, his parents were well pleased with any passing grade, whether it was an A, a B, or a C. And in an attempt to please his parents, he realized that the acceptable standard is a C and above, and so he didn't try as hard. In either case, though, both of these kids were attempting to please their parents based on their parents' acceptable standard. It's in similar fashion that we too should set out to live according to the Lord's acceptable standard. But what is the Lord's acceptable standard? Well, we need to find out what the acceptable standard of the Lord is. And therefore, Paul encouraged us there in verse 10 to find out what the acceptable standard of the Lord is. Check out verse 10 again where Paul tells us to find out, or that he uses that word finding. This word finding, it comes from a Greek word that means to test, to examine, to scrutinize, and to prove what is genuine. This reminds me of those people in Berea whom Paul commended for testing his teachings. It was in Acts 17:11 that Luke tells us how Paul commended the Bereans for being more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They wanted to receive what Paul was teaching them, but then they went and tested what he was teaching according to the Word of God. They tested and examined and scrutinized what he was teaching. And then when they found out that it was an acceptable teaching, then they received it. While Paul commended the believers in Berea for testing his teachings to make sure that they were true, he also commanded the Christians in Ephesus to test, to examine, to scrutinize, and prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And we would do well to follow that same pattern. Don't believe it just because I say it. Go look at it in the Word of God for yourself. Test what I'm teaching. Make sure it lines up with the acceptable standard of God's Word. But just to make sure that they weren't using some subjective test, he wanted to present them with a trustworthy test. And so Paul encouraged the Christians in Ephesus to use what I call a lumen test. Now, it helps to understand that a lumen, well, it's a unit of illumination that's used to measure the amount of light passing through a given area per second. And so a lumen test, it's designed to define how bright a given light is. For example, according to a standard lumen test, The light of the sun on a clear day is usually between 10 to 20,000 lumens. At the same time, the bulb in my rear projection television screen at home produces about 2,000 lumens, brand new out of the box. The difference, though, we have to consider is that that 2,000 lumen bulb will begin to dim over time. On day one, first time I turn on the television, 2,000 lumens. But as time goes on, the bulb in my TV slowly grows dimmer every time I use it, until it finally produces no light at all. It grows dim to the point of darkness, and therefore no longer shines any light out of it. Thankfully, Panasonic designed the television to test the bulb's lumens according to an acceptable factory standard. And as the bulb falls below that acceptable factory standard, the TV puts up an alert and says, "Hey, time to change me. I'm about to go out. I'm about to shine no more light. Put a new bulb in." I like that. Because I don't want to be sitting there watching my favorite show, and all of a sudden the light goes out. I'm right in the middle of my favorite show, and all of a sudden, no more light. I don't have a picture. That's no good. I want to be alerted that my light is growing dimmer so that it doesn't fade to black. As we consider the concept of testing the brightness of a given light source according to an acceptable factory standard, we should also consider the importance of testing the spiritual light that's emanating from our lives. In order to ensure that our spiritual illumination is in accordance to a heavenly standard, the heavenly standard of God's Word. And so check out verse 6 again, where Paul presents us with the right standard for testing our spiritual lumens to make sure that our light doesn't go out. Here in Ephesians 5, 6, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Here in these verses, Paul presented us with a trustworthy test for determining the amount of spiritual light that's emanating from our lives. And so let's consider the difference between the darkness of deception and the light of the Lord. Look again there at verse 8 where Paul wrote, "For you were once darkness." This word darkness metaphorically refers to those sinful activities that bring on the wrath of God to the sons of disobedience. These activities, these sinful actions, well, he's pointing back to that fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting that we studied last week. He's pointing back to that list of sins that we looked at in our text last week, and he's saying, "No more for you. You shouldn't live like this any longer. You were darkness. But now we should no longer live in the spiritual deception that comes on from listening to the empty words of unbelievers." In contrast to this darkness, Paul also declared there in verse 8, "Now you are light in the Lord. Therefore walk as children of light." Notice again how the translators rendered verse 8 there. "You are light in the Lord." This word light refers to anything that's emitting light, such as fire or a flashlight or a star. So Paul was simply saying that every Christian is a source of heavenly illumination. You are light. This word light also metaphorically refers to the truth and its knowledge, together with the spiritual purity that's associated with it. And just to make sure that we're fully understanding the nature of our heavenly illumination, Paul presented the acceptable standard that we should use to gauge our spiritual light by. And we find it there in verse 9. In Ephesians 5:9, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now, I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation rendered this verse, because based on the context, they wrote this verse like this: "For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." In other words, those who walk in the light of the Lord become a light. And we know that our light is bright as long as we're taking those steps that are good and right and true. Okay, so the light of God's acceptable standard. The acceptable standard that God has designed for us. It's revealed by what is good and what is right and what is true. And yet, this still seems fairly subjective. What is good? Ask 100 people, you'll get 100 answers. What is right? What is true? Again, these can be subjective ideas that different people answer in different ways. And so how should we determine what is good and what is right and what is true so that we can test the light that's coming from our lives? Well, hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 5 and turn to John chapter 3, where Jesus helps us to more fully define what is that acceptable standard of God. As you turn to John chapter 3, we'll continue to consider this contrast between the darkness of deception and the light of the Lord. And in order to do so, I want to take the time to test the spiritual lumens that are emanating from our lives, just to make sure that we're walking in the acceptable steps of a saint. Therefore, we must examine every decision. Every decision that we have before us, we need to examine it. And we need to ask, am I walking in the goodness of God or in the uncleanness and covetousness of carnality? Not only that, but we must inspect every ambition, every desire, every pursuit. We must inspect these in order to ensure that we're walking in the Lord's righteousness rather than our own unrighteousness. Not only that, but we must scrutinize every situation just to make certain that we're living in the truth and no longer partaking in the deception of empty words. But again, the question is, how do we go about testing our decisions and ambitions and actions? I believe the answer is found here in John chapter 3. So let's begin here in verse 16. John 3:16, where Jesus declared, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." We must understand, based on what Jesus is teaching here, those who want to live in darkness hate the light. They want to stay away from the light. They want to do things in secret. They want to do their things away from the eye that might scrutinize. Here in these verses, we see how those who are walking in darkness hate the light of Christ. Therefore, consider this. Whenever we find ourselves unwilling to examine our own life under the light of Christ's word, well, we should probably conclude that we're no longer walking in the light of the Lord, but in the darkness of deception. If the words we say we would rather keep away from certain people, chances are you're speaking dark words. If the things you do need to be hidden away, and chances are, what you do is done in darkness. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, then I suggest that it's time to examine your life in the light of God's Word so that you can find out if what you're doing is truly acceptable to the Lord. We must bring our thoughts and our words and our actions before the Word of God and examine, test, scrutinize, find out whether we're truly walking in the light or living in the darkness. Christian, listen, if you want to walk in the light of the Lord, then you must walk in the acceptable steps of goodness, righteousness, and truth as defined in the Word of God. Not only that, but we must make sure that our steps are also incorruptible. Understand that the word corruptible refers to the willingness to act dishonestly or immorally in return for some personal gain. For example, a corrupt politician is a politician who caters to the desires of their special interest groups that funded their campaign rather than the needs of every law-abiding voter. And a corrupt cop is an officer who would rather get rich engaging in extortion than staying honest by simply serving and protecting the public. Corrupt pastors and priests are religious leaders who would rather use their position and power to manipulate the people in their parish than simply serving the saints by simply teaching God's word simply. And corrupt corporate insiders are businessmen and businesswomen who, they would rather use insider information in order to turn a quick profit than to employ an ethical business plan that operates within legal parameters. These are different forms of corruption. People who are breaking the law and doing things that are immoral in order to get ahead in life. And regardless of the specific social sector that we find ourselves in, no matter where we look, we can find people who have given themselves over to corruption. However, here in our text, Paul revealed that Christians are called to walk in the light of the Lord, which means that we must take those steps that are incorruptible, without corruption. In order to better understand these incorruptible steps of a saint, let's look back at our text. Because here in Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verse 11, Paul writes, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." Here in these verses, we again find Paul revealing the contrast between the darkness and the light. For example, Paul presented us here with the contrast between the darkness that engages in sin and the light that exposes it. Look again at verse 11 where Paul declared, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." This word fellowship, it speaks of communion, it alludes to an association, it talks about being joined together with, taking part in, or engaging in. Therefore, Paul was commanding Christians to stop engaging in the unfruitful works of darkness. Not only that, but Paul also insisted here that we should expose, or in other words, we should bring these unfruitful works of darkness into the light. So we see then that there's a contrast between engaging and exposing. There are those who are engaging in these sinful activities, and then there's those who are exposing them. Paul also presented us with the difference between the shameful speech of an unrepentant sinner and the shining speech of a saint. Look again at verse 12, where Paul declared that it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, it's not only shameful to engage in these activities. It's not only shameful to engage in the sinful behaviors that happen behind closed doors. It's also shameful to speak about them in a positive way. It's not necessarily wrong to speak about them if the goal is to expose it. But it's shameful to speak about them as if you're in agreement with it. It's shameful to speak about these things as if you're commending it and supporting it. Therefore, it's shameful. It's shameful to speak about these sinful things in a good way. And while it's shameful, while shameful speech is unacceptable, shining speech is expected. The shining speech of a saint is expected. Check out verse 13 again. Here in verse 13, Paul revealed how all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now, in order to understand how this calls us to speak in such a way to expose sinful behaviors, we must consider the word expose there in verse 13. This word expose, it means to call to account and to demand an explanation. It means that we're supposed to call people who are engaging in these secret sins to account. We need to go to them and say, hey, I see what you're doing. What's your explanation? Why are you engaging in these sinful behaviors? We need to speak to them, and we need to call them to account for their actions. Also, the word manifest there in verse 13 refers to the act of revealing something through words and teachings. If we're going to manifest these sinful behaviors, we need to use our words. We need to teach them that these things are wrong. And finally, the word light. That's used twice there in verse 13. It speaks of the truth and its knowledge. Therefore, when we go to manifest with words and teachings, we need to be using the truth and its knowledge in order to expose those shameful sins. So based on these definitions, the definitions of these three words, we must conclude that the shameful sins that are done in secret should be exposed by our shining speech as we continue walking in the light of the Lord. So we shouldn't be engaging, but exposing. Not speaking shamefully, but with our speech, shining the light of God's Word into these shameful situations. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 5 and turn to 1 John chapter 1. That's John's first epistle, chapter 1. And as you turn to 1 John chapter 1, we should spend a moment examining our own hearts. Even asking ourselves, am I exposing the sinful deeds of darkness, or am I engaging in the sinful deeds of darkness? Is my speech shining the light of the Lord, or is my speech sinfully shameful? In other words, think about it like this. When your friends invite you to join them as they set out to engage in the unfruitful works of darkness, do you go along for the ride just to maintain your popularity? Oh, you know it's wrong, you know it's sinful, you know it's shameful, you know that you ought to expose it rather than engage in it. And yet you allow corruption to seep in because you're unwilling to lose the popularity. Listen, if that's true of you, that's not incorruptible. We should choose rather to live in the light of the Lord by walking in the incorruptible steps of a saint, exposing sin with shining speech. And if it makes us unpopular, well, then it makes us unpopular. But at least we're taking those incorruptible steps. When your boss asks you to fudge on a financial report or withhold some important information to avoid some sort of criminal prosecution, do you give in and sin just to keep your job? If so, that's corruption. That is corruption. Rather than giving in and sinning, we should rather expose the shameful behaviors with our shining speech. And in that way, we live in the light of the Lord by walking in the incorruptible steps of a saint. When you find yourself at lunch with a person who is gossiping or complaining about another person, do you find yourself engaging in the gossip just to avoid any confrontation? That's corruption. Rather, you should tell that person, hey, you're talking to the wrong person. You got a problem with them? Go talk to them. And in that way, you'll be living in the light of the Lord by walking in the incorruptible steps of a saint. And maybe that person won't gossip around you anymore. Good. That's fine with us, right? Christian, listen, we must understand that God wants us to take the incorruptible steps of a saint by choosing to expose the unfruitful works of darkness with our shining speech. And it's with the same sentiment that John declared here in 1 John chapter 1, looking at verse 5. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. here in these verses, John's insisting that we're either walking in the darkness of deception or in the light of the Lord. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. It's unfortunate that there's too many Christians who are attempting to keep one foot in the light and one foot in the dark, and they're trying to straddle the fence. And let me tell you, that's very uncomfortable. John was revealing here that a little bit of corruption is complete corruption. A little bit of corruption is completely corrupt. Now, to put this into perspective, imagine for a moment that it was a really hot day and you were outside working and you're really thirsty and someone comes along and gives you a cup of cold water. And as they hand it to you, they have a teaspoon of sewage that they just kind of drop in there. Here you go, drink up. Would you drink it? A cup of water with a teaspoon of sewage in it? Would you try to drink the water part of it and not the sewage part of it? In order to more fully illustrate this point, we're going to have the deacons pass out water real quick with sewage in it, and we're just really going to see. No, you wouldn't drink it, would you? You would reject that cup of water. Why? Because a little bit of sewage has corrupted the entire cup of water. And yet, how many of us are willing to allow a little bit of sewage into our lives? We allow a little bit of spiritual sewage into our lives, thinking that, well, we can just kind of straddle the fence and keep one foot in the darkness and one foot in light. Listen, if you walk in the darkness, you're walking in corruption. God wants those who enter into fellowship with Him to walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, the steps of a saint must be incorruptible. Free of corruption. So according to Paul, we walk in the light of the Lord when our steps are acceptable. We walk in the light of the Lord when our steps are incorruptible. And finally, we walk in the light of the Lord when our steps are directable. Now, as we begin to consider the importance of being directable, we must first consider the importance of finding a good director. For example, if you ever saw the movie A Beautiful Mind, Russell Crowe was phenomenal in that movie. I mean, just phenomenal. And yet, he was essentially following the excellent direction of Ron Howard, the director. Saving Private Ryan was another just great movie, and Tom Hanks in that movie was just incredible. And yet, we must not fail to recognize that he was only following the direction from famed director Steven Spielberg. You see, before an actor or an actress can shine in the spotlight, they must receive good direction from their director. Unfortunately, some of the stars of Hollywood begin to forget about their good directors, and they begin to take all the fame upon themselves, and they begin to be filled with pride. And next thing you know, they become an actor or an actress who's just simply hard to work with. No longer receiving the direction of their director. They come in, they say they know better. Eventually, those actors or actresses are no longer called upon because the directors will just say, can't work with that person. They won't allow me to direct them, therefore I can't work with them on the same set. You see, when these stars become so problematic on the set that directors can't work with them at all, they stop getting jobs, and their shining star begins to grow dim. On the other hand, whenever you team up a great director with a directable actor or actress, that star always ends up shining brighter and brighter with every successful film. In similar fashion, when a believer follows the direction of Christ, their lives, well, they become brighter and brighter, because we continue to walk in the light of the Lord, following the direction that's in His light. Check out Ephesians 5 again. We're looking at verse 14, and let's consider how we should become directable Christians. Here in Ephesians 5:14, Paul writes, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Here in these verses, Paul presented two directive words that every Christian should apply to their lives. that first directive word that we need to apply to our lives? It's the word awake. Awake, you who sleep. Wake up. This word awake, it means to arouse from sleep. So Paul's telling the Christians here in Ephesus that they need to wake up. They need to wake up if they're going to receive light from Christ. You need to wake up if you're going to receive the Lord's direction. Think about it like this. When an actor or an actress refuses to wake up and leave the comfort of their location trailer, well, what they're saying is, I don't want to be directed. I don't want to work on the set today. I don't want a director to tell me what to do. I'm just going to stay asleep in my trailer. They pull the covers up over their head and stay asleep. Likewise, the Christian who refuses to wake up and step out of their comfort zone, they're also unwilling to be directed by Christ. And spiritually speaking, too many of us have those covers up over our heads, and we're unwilling to wake up and look at the light of the Lord so that we'll understand the path that He wants us to walk. We're just unwilling. We just don't even want to wake up. If this describes you this morning, if you're spiritually asleep right now, then Paul would say to you, awake, you who sleep. Wake up. The second directive word found in verse 14 that we should apply to our lives is the word arise. This word arise speaks of a person standing up from a seated or even a prostrated position. And since Paul commanded the Christians here to arise from the dead, stand up from the dead, he's actually telling us to take a stand against the dead works of our flesh. Now, in order to better understand this command to arise from the dead, turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. It's in Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul was talking about the state of every unbeliever and how before we believed in Christ, before we trusted in Him, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have to understand that Christ came along and gave us spiritual life. Here in Ephesians 2:1, Paul writes, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Here in these verses, Paul reminds us that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now, by faith in the finished work of Christ, we've been made alive. We've been made alive by faith in Jesus Christ, no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. And so imagine for a moment that there you were, laying in your casket, rotting away, and by faith in Christ, He gave you spiritual life. And He pulled you up out of that casket to spiritually rot no more. And you're like, great, thanks. I'll take off the old man. I'll put on the new man. Here I am in some fresh, clean clothes. And, you know, I'm going to go back to that casket and lay down for a little while. Would you do that? Would you go back to the casket that you sat rotting in for so long? Unfortunately, we oftentimes find ourselves returning to the casket of dead works. We're returning to the casket of our sinful nature. And though we're alive in Christ, we're living as if we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. Unwilling to allow the Lord to direct us into a new lifestyle. Therefore, when Paul commanded the Christians to arise from the dead, he's actually telling them, take a stand against those dead works. You were dead, now you're alive. And now that you're alive, it's time to stand up against those dead works. It's time to stand up against the lust of your flesh. And your flesh is going to want to take you back to the casket, but you must take a stand against it. So awake and stand up. Then when we decide to wake up, when we agree to rise up, then Christ gives us the light of direction. Check out Ephesians 5:14 again, because here in Ephesians 5:14, Paul declared, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." This word light is a different Greek word than the ones we've studied in previous verses. This time the word light actually means to bring into the light or to shine a light upon. Furthermore, according to Thayer's lexicon, this word refers to the light of divine truth that Christ pours upon believers, like the sun giving its light to men who are aroused from sleep. When we arise, no longer asleep, standing up against sin, Christ shines his light upon our lives. Christ begins to turn that spiritual light upon us, shines his light upon us so that we can see the direction that he has for us. And to better understand what this should look like in our lives, let's turn to John chapter 8. And as you turn to John chapter 8, we must understand that every Christian who refuses to step out of their comfort zone, they won't pull the blankets down, and every Christian who refuses to take a stand against the lust of the flesh, they go back to the casket, these Christians will ultimately reject the direction of Christ. And so Christ chooses not to shine his light upon them. He chooses to not direct them with further light. On the other hand, when we choose to follow the direction of Christ, when we wake up from our sleep, when we arise from the dead, then we end up receiving more light so that we can walk in the light of the Lord. And here in John 8:12, Jesus encouraged us to this very end. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Christian, listen, if you feel like you're in the dark this morning, if you feel like you're spiritually living in the dark right now, the chances are you aren't allowing Jesus to be the director of your life. Because when we allow Jesus to be the director of our lives, he declares lights, camera, action, and he gives us direction in the light, so that we can walk in the light. Those who follow him will not walk in darkness. Therefore, those who walk in darkness are not following his direction. And Christian, if this describes you this morning, then Paul would say to you, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christ will give you light to guide your every step so that you can continue walking in the light of the Lord. Well, throughout this study this morning, we've considered the steps of a saint. And we've seen that every believer who wants to walk in the light of the Lord must take those steps that are acceptable, which means that we must spend our time finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and then examine our life under the light of Christ's word. We've also seen that those who want to walk in the light of the Lord must also take those steps that are incorruptible. Therefore, rather than engaging in the sinful deeds that are done in secret, we should rather expose sin with our shining speech. And finally, those who want to walk in the light of the Lord must take steps that are directable. By stepping out of our comfort zone and taking a stand against the lust of the flesh so that we can receive direction from the Lord. And as we take these acceptable, incorruptible, and directable steps, we'll become those beautiful saints that the light of the sun will shine through. Let's pray.